for his presence. Hallelujah. How many of you feel his presence this morning?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. His mercy, the scripture says that his mercies are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here this morning. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm here this morning. Hallelujah. How many remember what your lesson was on last Sunday? Genesis to Revelation. Oh, I'm just getting started. It was on Jesus. Yes, it was. Amen. Title of last Sunday's sermon is, There is No Book of Orpah. Thank you, Amber. Woo-hoo. There is no book of Orpah. There's only a book of Ruth. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there was a book of Ruth because Ruth made the decision to make some changes in her life. Hallelujah. She made some decisions not to remain where she was. She made some change. She decided not to reside in the land of Moab. She decided not to stay in the rut she was in. She decided not to live amongst the heathens and the idol worshippers. She decided to get up out of her land and out of her place where she was and declare it was a brand new day for her. Hallelujah. And so there is no book of Orpah. When you decide to stay where you are and when you're not willing to make change in your life, hallelujah, sometimes you just stay in the place where you are and you don't get any farther ahead than that. Hallelujah. Anybody ever been in a Moab in your life? I have. I've never been to the land of Moab, but I've been in a Moab in my life where I had to make some decisions. This is not where I will reside. This is not where I will stay. This is not where I will abide, but I will get up out of this place. I am making the decision to get up out of this place and make some change and new direction in my life. Hallelujah. And when we make those declarations and make those decisions in our life, sometimes we make them blindly in faith. How many of you believe that Ruth knew what was ahead of her when she made the decision to come out of Moab? I don't believe she did. I don't believe she had a clue where this journey was going to take her. But she knew it was going to take her someplace where she'd never been. How many of you are willing to and ready to go someplace where you've never been and where you've never been before? Hallelujah. And so we have to make that declaration and that vision in our life and say, I'll not reside here forever. This is a temporary dwelling. This is a temporary time in my life, but I'm going to make a decision to get up out of this place and move forward in God and see what God has in store for me. Hallelujah. We have to make those decisions. We have to make those choices in our life. Hallelujah. And so Ruth made that decision. She made the declaration, one of the most popular wedding scriptures that there is, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Hallelujah. And she made that declaration, not even knowing for herself who that God was. Hallelujah. Anybody ever had a Naomi in your life that led you in the direction or led you in the path of God that you did not know yet or had not come to experience or understand for yourself? But you made the declaration, said, whoever that God is that they serve, whatever it is that they have, whatever made the change in their life, whatever makes things work for them in their life, I need that. I got to find that. Hallelujah. I got to declare that. I got to walk in that. So thank God for the Naomis in our life who can lead us in a new direction, lead us in a new path, even when Naomi herself did not know where she was headed and did not know where that journey would lead her. All she knew was she had to go back to the place of Bethlehem. And when we find ourselves going to the place of Bethlehem, we find a place. I mean, Bethlehem is a place of new birth, new beginnings, the miraculous. It was in Bethlehem that baby Jesus was born of the miraculous. Something that man did not do, something that man could not conceive, but of the Holy Spirit, it produced a Messiah in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. And there are things in our lives that we cannot do in ourselves. We cannot change. We cannot fix. We cannot do in ourselves, but in the land of Bethlehem. In other words, when we come to know Jesus Christ and we come to experience Him, there is change that takes place in our life. How many know you can't come to God and not experience change? Not experience a new creation. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." Hallelujah. That old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in Him. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is a supernatural change that takes place in us. And we don't see it all at one moment. We don't experience it all at one moment. But it says that it's line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Hallelujah. And I thank God for the change in my life. I thank God for the changes that are even still coming in my life. Anybody in here still experiencing some new supernatural change in your life? Think, wow, God, you are just amazing. The things that He brings into our life, the things that He accomplishes in us, and the things that He leads us and directs us into. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
There was no other choice. They had to move on or stay where they were. And you know, a lot of times when God brings us to that place and there's change and we don't know where to go, a lot of times we just kiss Him goodbye and walk out and, you know, walk away. And so, the enemy will use whatever he can to destroy, you know,
yep,
the children of God.
To keep you in that place.
To bring it, yeah, because, you know, a lot of people just, either they don't want change or they can't handle change. So, you know, but the one thing that's consistent with God is change. And,
amen.
You know, like you said, every day we experience something different, something new. Maybe not see a miracle every day, but I believe every day we're alive is a miracle. You know?
Absolutely.
And I just thank God for the change that He brings in our life. And the best part of it is that He gives us power to make the change if we just trust Him in that. And I think Ruth was just smart enough, I'll say, to believe that Naomi's God could be her God. You know, her life could be
could
her
change.
Life. She
yep.
could be changed, and she could have better than what she had in Moab. And I think once we come to the place where we realize there's more out there for me than what I have right now,
amen,
then I think we can accept change gracefully, and God will move with us. And it comes so smoothly, we don't hardly understand sometimes how it happened until we look back and say, hey, that's different than what it was last week.
Yep.
I thank God for those times in our life.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And in any stage in our life and wherever we are in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord, God is still always moving. God is still always changing. Now, I think we come to a place where you think, well, this is, you know, good enough for me. I'm okay right here. Life is good. Church is good. My relationship, it's okay for me right here. And when we do that, we become satisfied where we are, and we don't reach for anything higher or greater or bigger than what we know. And I believe that there's always something more. I believe there's always something greater, bigger, and beyond where we are today. Amen? Hallelujah. And so in our relationship, we cannot be comfortable where we are. See, Naomi could have just said, well, this is the hand I've been dealt. How many times have you ever heard that? This is the hand I've been dealt, so this is life for me. This is what I've, you know, she could have said that, stayed there, licked her womb, said, woe is me, and poor old pity me, Naomi. You know, God's mad at me, and God's left me desolate, and all those kind of things, but she didn't. She stood up and said, I'm going back to the land of Bethlehem. I'm going back. I'm going to find my Redeemer. Hallelujah. I'm going to connect with what I lost. I'm going back. Sometimes we have to backtrack in our life. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here ever had to backtrack some things in your life and think, you know what? That really wasn't a good decision for me. That wasn't a good choice. That wasn't the right path for me. I'm going to backtrack back to where I lost my joy. I'm going to backtrack back to where I lost my peace. I'm going back to where the life I once knew that I lost, and rethink this thing and make some new choices or some new directions in our life. And sometimes we've got to do those things and say, you know what? I'm experiencing deficit in my life. Why is that? And let me... I'm not talking about going back and doing your old works over again, and I'm not talking about, you know, we don't have to come to every Sunday and repent and get saved all over again. I believe God loves you, He forgives you, He accepts you. But sometimes in the path we take sometimes we got to rethink some things. Amen? Hallelujah. And so Naomi is at that point in her life where she's making some changes. She's going back to the land that she loved. She's going back to the day that she loved. She's going back to the land and the place where she knew peace, where she knew provision, where she knew life, where she knew the hand of God on her life. Hallelujah. And so we find here in Ruth chapter 2, and that's where I want to pick up today. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll just see what the Lord has to say today. Ruth chapter 2, and I want to begin there, and I want to talk to you because a couple... Ruth is about to come into contact with a man that can change her whole world, and she has no idea how much. Hallelujah. She's about to come in contact with a man who can change her world, and she has no idea how much that world can and will be changed. Hallelujah. Let's just start reading there for a little bit. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. There is so much in this book of Ruth that it's hard to just not cover all of it. But I want to stop and just cover some, and maybe more teaching this morning. We'll just cover a lot of points that are in there. And if you have something to share, you're welcome to share with me. But it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, and he was a mighty man of wealth. How many know we have a kinsman redeemer, and he is a mighty man of wealth? And what sometimes stops us from receiving the wealth or the bounty that the Lord has in store for us is because we don't know that we have a right to it. Amen. The thing that kept Esther from going to the king was she didn't realize that the king's favor was towards her like it was. She didn't realize how much the king thought of her. She didn't realize how the king thought about her. And so that when Mordecai said to her, Esther, you're going to have to go to the king for your people because we're being oppressed, we are being afflicted, we are being suppressed, and Haman has set out a decree that he's going to destroy the Jews, and someone has got to intercede for these Jews. And Esther sent word back to Mordecai and said, Mordecai, I can't go to the king. The only way, if you didn't know this, Mordecai, the only way I can go to the king is when the king calls to me, when the king summons me, when he sends for me, then I can go to the king. But guess what? I'm not the only one in the king's court. And so she says, I can't go to the king. He said, Esther, don't think you're going to sit in your palace and escape this that's about to come up on the Jews if somebody doesn't go and intercede. We talked a little bit about this last Sunday, and she said, then have the people pray and fast. And she said, and I'll go to the king, and if I perish, then I'll just perish. But I'll go to see the king. Hallelujah. But the only way the king, if you went before the king and you were not summoned, and he didn't stretch out his golden scepter to you as a sign that you'd been accepted and okayed for clearance, you could be killed for approaching the king on your own whim or your own desire. Hallelujah. However, when Esther approached the king, how many know his golden scepter was stretched out toward her because the desire of the king was towards Esther. I want you to know this morning that the desire of the king is towards you, and he's more open to receive you and to draw you to him than you are willing to go. Hallelujah. And sometimes what keeps us from approaching the king is we don't realize we have the right to do that. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that we have the right to come boldly before the throne of God. In other words, he doesn't have to just summon you. You have the right to go into his presence. You have the right to go before him and to come boldly before him. Hallelujah. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, I love this because it says Ruth made the decision to go into the fields and to glean after the reapers, to make provision for her and Naomi. Somebody's got to provide some grain, some corn, wheat, whatever it is, barley, it's the barley season. Someone's got to provide that for her and Naomi, or they're going to go hungry. Naomi is beyond the days of her gleaning in the field. So Ruth, being the young woman, honors her elder woman, and she goes into the field to glean of the fields. Hallelujah. And it says in her hap, or her luck was, or it just so happened that she lands in the field of Boaz. Hallelujah. I don't believe this was a happening. I don't believe this just so happened. I don't believe it was the luck of Ruth that she just happened to go to the right field. How many know the scripture says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? Hallelujah. And either they are or they aren't. And sometimes we find ourselves sometimes in different things and think, Lord, how did this happen? Or did we just luck into this? I hear people say all the time, we just lucked into this. No, you didn't. The blessings of the Lord are upon us. Hallelujah. His favor is upon us. And it says, and so she happened to land in the field of Boaz, and she began gleaning in the field of Boaz. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it tells us that when they gleaned the fields, and when they went through and they picked the ears of corn, or they gleaned of the wheat, or they gathered the grapes, or they beat the olive tree, whatever it was that they did, that whatever was left behind and whatever fell on the ground, that was for the bondsmen and for the servants and for those who were oppressed, the poor, the widowed, the fatherless. That they were not to go back again and pick up those things that they had left behind, but they would to leave those for the poor, the widows, the fatherless. That was the principle of reaping and sowing, of gleaning in the fields. So Ruth had the right to go into the fields and take the leftovers that they had left, because her position was so that she was a widow, she was of the fatherless, she was in that position that she had the right to glean the fields and to gather the leftovers. It says in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel was this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And so as she's gleaning in the field, as she's gathering up food enough to take home for her and Naomi, the eyes of Boaz spot her in the field. And he begins to inquire of her, and he begins to ask about her and says, "Who's the damsel in the field? Don't recognize her. She doesn't look like the other girls. She looks a little bit different than the other girls. How many know she's a Moabite? She's not one of the Israelite girls. She's not one of the normal that he had seen in the field. Who's the lady? Who's the damsel?" They said, "Her name is Ruth, and she's the lady that came back with Naomi, and she's asked to glean in the fields." And how many know the eyes of Boaz begins to spot her, and she begins to find favor in the eyes of her kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth at this time doesn't really understand what a kinsman redeemer is and has no idea who Boaz is, but she's began a journey. She's began a change in her life. She got up out of the land of Moab. She's in her journey. She's in her progression. She's walking this thing out. And she begins to understand more and more what she has a right to, where she is, and what's about to happen. Hallelujah. How many know in our journey, we don't have it all figured out in the beginning? Anybody got it figured out to this point in your life? Every time I think I've got it figured out, something changes. Something goes different. Something, you know, changes things around. I think, nope, didn't have that one figured out. Hallelujah. And so here she is, and she's gleaning in the fields, and she starts to gather up of the leftovers. And she says to him, "Who am I that I have found grace in your eyes, that you would look upon me with favor, that you would call me out, that you'd even speak to me, that you'd even look after me?" Hallelujah. "Who am I that your favor and your love would be towards me?" Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the grace of God in your life? Because if it was because of your own doings, and because of who you were, or what you had, or what you owned, hallelujah. I mean, no, a lot of us would have been skipped over in our life. Hallelujah. But his favor is to put towards her, and he begins to seek her out. The scripture says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." So when you thought you come looking for the Lord, how many know he had already come looking for you? When you thought you just happened to stumble on the presence of the Lord in your life, or when you thought you just happened to come to the right church, or you just happened to be in the right place at the right time, the scripture declares that he was looking for you. He chose you before you chose him. Before Ruth ever knew who Boaz was, Boaz had already spied her, had already checked her out, had already come to know who she was, and had already bestowed his grace upon her. Do you know that the grace of God was already bestowed upon you before you even knew there was a grace of God? Amen. That he'd already shed his blood, that he had already made that provision for you before you ever even knew you needed that provision? Hallelujah. One of the scariest things that I think is a mentality in our day, in our country, in our land, that the mentality is that they don't even know that they need a Savior. You know, some of the hardest people to win are those that feel like they really just don't have a need for God. Don't have a need for God, don't have a need for a Savior, feel like life is okay with him, and don't realize their need for a Savior. Hallelujah. But his heart, his eyes, his grace are toward you before you ever even knew that you needed a Savior. And it says in verse 12, "And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Hallelujah. I love this scripture here. It says, "The Lord recompense or repay thy work, and a full reward be given thee unto the Lord of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Go with me to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms What's he talking about there? Under whose wings thou art come to trust? Psalms 91. Psalms 91 and starting at verse 1. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Ruth just said, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Hallelujah. Psalms 91 declares that we're talking about the Most High God, the El Shaddai God. Hallelujah. The Almighty God, or God Almighty. And it said, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When we talk about up under whose wings thou art come to trust, we're talking about a place in the Most High, or the most holy place. We're talking about the mercy seat that is in the most holy place. The outer court was for everybody. The holy place was for the priest. The most holy place was for the high priest only. And that's where the presence of God resided in the days of the land of the children of Israel, in the wilderness and in the tabernacle of Moses. That was the little room where the presence of God resided in their encampment. Amen? And so when they had to approach God, or they wanted to approach God, or they needed to hear from God, or needed the presence of God in their life, and the priest would go in once a year, and he would offer sacrifices for the people, and God would receive their sacrifices, and they would be cleared again for another year. Hallelujah. And it was the mercy seat, and we've talked about this before. It was the box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, there were two angels that stood with their wings outstretched, one facing the other. And the scripture says in Revelation that they cease not to cry, holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. You know, I thought as we sang that song this morning, and we cry, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. We stand here as angels and ministers of the Lord with our arms outstretched, and we begin to declare and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I don't take that lightly. Hallelujah. I don't take that lightly, because what's up underneath of those wings, he says, you can trust what's up underneath of those wings. That was a blood-sprinkled mercy seat that declares that there's been a lamb that's been sacrificed. There is blood that has been shed. You have been forgiven of your sins and your iniquities. Hallelujah. And the angels cease not to cry, holy, holy, holy in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And when Boaz begins to share with Ruth, up under whose, he said, come and sit at my table. Come begin to glean with me. Come sup with me. Come share with me. Come be a part of my table. Don't just be a stranger in the field and reap the leftovers and grab a blessing now and then. Come in and sit and be amongst my presence. Be at my table. Be in my fellowship. Be under my wings. Understand what I've done for you. Understand what was done in the cross. Understand what was given in the sacrifice, that you don't have to be an outsider or a stranger anymore, and you don't have to glean the leftovers, but you can trust what's up underneath of my wings. Hallelujah. I mean, no, you can trust what's up under the wings of our beloved today. Hallelujah. Yep.
There, keep in that place. He said, because there you can be a spectator to what's happening to the evil. So that's where your safety is. That's where your refuge is. That's
absolutely
where your peace comes from. And there you will be a spectator. You can see what's going on around you, but you'll be safe.
Hallelujah.
And I think that's a glorious promise that we have, that we could be under his wings. You know, he told us that goes over the New Testament and says, you know, to Jerusalem. You know, I would have gathered you under my wing like a hen does the chicks, but you would have no part of it.
Yep.
And you know, God wants to cover us with his love and his safety. And we have to be willing to say, okay, you know, take the instruction. Ruth took the instruction.
Amen.
She listened to what he said and dwelt safely. But the Psalm says, he who dwells there, who stays there.
Absolutely.
You know, he's not talking about going in and out of it. You got to go in there and dwell. You got to stay there in that place.
Amen. I don't have to think we have to live in and out of his presence and catch a blessing every now and then, or catch the presence of the Lord every now and then, or just when we come to church. I believe we can dwell and live in the presence of the Lord. The scripture declares, in him I live and move and have my being. Hallelujah. I am who I am out of him and out of his presence and out of where I dwell and out of where I reside. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking as she was talking, you know, that we don't have to go in and out of there, that we've been summoned and we can come and stay. Hallelujah. There is no book of Orpah. There is no book of Vashti either. There's only a book of Esther. Hallelujah. Because Vashti was summoned to come. She was called. She could have had everything that was provided for her. She could have had the favor of the king, and she had the favor of the king. But when she was called and summoned, she didn't come. Hallelujah. There is a summoning. There is a calling, a drawing of the presence of the Lord that calls us, and that we can feel the presence of his wings wrapped around us at any time, at any moment, anywhere that we are, the safety and the provision of the Lord. Hallelujah. Even in times of crisis. Hallelujah. You know, when Paul was shipwrecked, the scripture said, hang on to the piece of the ship. And God made provision and safety for them and brought them to the shore, even in the midst of the greatest storm of Paul's life. And the greatest storm in Paul's life, God brought them to safety and made provision in that. I believe there's a place of safety and peace and provision in God, even in the midst of our greatest storms and our greatest troubles and our greatest deficits and our greatest need and our time when we feel the most lost, the most displaced, the most left out, disconnected. Hallelujah. I mean, Ruth's in a time in her place and her time in her life where she's displaced, she's disconnected, she's not sure who she is or where she's going, but she's making steps of faith. Hallelujah. Because of the integrity of her in her heart. Because she said, somebody's got to go and make provision for Naomi and I. Somebody's got to take charge of this situation. Somebody's got to make a move. Somebody's got to take a change. Hallelujah. And we can trust what's up under the wings of our Redeemer, or our beloved. Hallelujah. It's a place of safety, and it's a place of provision for us, where we understand that the price has already been paid for us, that we have mercy. Hallelujah. Through God. In verse 13, it says, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Somebody get John 12 and 24 for me. Yep, John 12 and 24, read that for me. Verily, verily, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The scripture says that he reached to her a parcel of parched corn. Hallelujah. He gave her something above and beyond. He didn't just let her get her dinner on her own. How many know he hand-delivered her some lunch at the table? Hallelujah. And we must understand that we have the right to come to the king's table. We have the right to come. And Boaz is simply an example of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. When we were in debt, when we were destitute, when we were lost, when we were displaced, he paid the price for us. He paid our debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He redeemed me from what? When we talk about our Redeemer, what did he redeem us from? He redeemed us from the curse of the law of sin and death. For what Adam did in one man, the Message Bible says what one man did it all wrong and got us into all this trouble. One man did it right and got us out of all that trouble. Hallelujah. We were redeemed back from the curse of Adam. For the law of sin and death, he said to Adam, because Adam, of what you did, you shall till the ground and earn your bread by the sweat of your face. Thorns and thistles it's going to grow until you return to the ground. That was the curse of Adam. And he put them out of the garden, not to punish them because of what they did. He said, we got to put them out of this garden because I don't want them to live forever in this state. This is a temporary state. Hallelujah. How many know under the law and the curse of Adam, that's temporary. There's a remedy to that. There's a way to fix that. The way to fix that is to understand that there's been a death for us. And through that, we begin to eat not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but we begin to eat of the tree of life. Hallelujah. We begin to eat of the tree of life. So he hands her some parched corn. She is now seated at his table. She is seated amongst the many. And she said, I'm seated amongst your handmaidens, even though I'm not as one of your handmaidens. Hallelujah. I don't look like the other church girls. I don't do things the way they did. I wasn't grown up this way. I wasn't brought up this way. I didn't know all this stuff. Hallelujah. Brother Len will tell them sometimes, they'll say, well, what's your credentials and what's your background? He said, heathen. That was our background. That's who we were. How many of you here can relate and say, I was a Moabite? I didn't live in the land of the lush. I wasn't, you know, the pretty little church girl. I was a handmaiden who was displaced. But I come to know a man who saw in me something greater, something bigger, something that I didn't even see in myself. How many know Ruth stood in the field and Boaz said, who is that girl and that damsel? And bring her to me because she's caught my eye and I see something in her that I don't see in the other girls. I see something in her that she doesn't even see in herself. I see something greater. I see potential. I see future in her. Bring her to my table because I need to sup with her. Hallelujah. I need to dine with her. When Jesus came passing through one day, Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and Jesus stops the procession, looks up in the tree and sees Zacchaeus, the old grimy tax collector that nobody loves, the tax collector, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, get down out of the tree because I'm going to sup with you today. I'm going to sit at a table of fellowship with you today. I want to eat amongst you. I want to dwell amongst you. I want to connect myself with you. Hallelujah. And as Jesus began to sit in the company of Zacchaeus, it's only at that point that Zacchaeus declares, stands up and says, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make it right. If I cheated anybody, I'm going to pay it back and above and beyond. And I'm going to change my life today, because today I've been in the presence of greatness. Today I've been in the presence of my Redeemer and my Messiah. Today somebody looked my way. Today somebody recognized me. Today somebody saw something bigger and better than a scoundrel. Somebody didn't look in the tree and see a tax collector. Somebody looked at me and said, that's the seed of Abraham. That one in that tree is worth stopping for. That one's worth saving. That one's worth fellowshipping with. That one's worth talking to. Hallelujah. And as Boaz began to peer at Ruth and see her, he began to see potential and greatness in her that she didn't even see in herself. I want you to just know this morning that the Messiah, the Master, and your Beloved sees potential in you that you don't even see. He sees greatness in you you've not experienced yet. He sees something in you that He can produce out of you. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those who He calls. Hallelujah. The lady in the book of Psalm of Solomon, when he begins to call her, and she says, I'm black as the curtains of Kedar, for the sun has shone upon me. Other vineyards have I kept, but my own vineyard I have not kept. What she's saying is, I'm not a palace lady. I'm not one of those who sits in the queen's house and has the fair white skin. I'm a dark-skinned girl. That means I've been working out in the fields. The sun has shone on my complexion. It has shone on my back. It has shone on my face, because I've kept everybody else's vineyards. I've worked for everybody else and kept everybody else's vineyard. But my complexion, my vineyard, my own wants, my desires, I have not kept. But he begins to say to her, but you're altogether lovely to me. And he begins to describe her in a way that she'd never perceived herself. I want you to know this morning, he perceives you in a way that you've never perceived yourself. Hallelujah. He perceives you in a way that you've never perceived yourself. Hallelujah. And he woos you and calls you. And so what he does, he brings her to his table. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon says, he brought me into his banqueting table. And guess what? The banner over me is love. Hallelujah. I think he likes me. His banner over me is love. And I've said this before. When you go into a party, the banner says what the party's all about. If it says happy birthday, it's a birthday party. If it says happy anniversary, it's a happy anniversary party. If it says congratulations, graduate, it's a graduation party. But if you come into the party and the banner says love, guess what? The party's all about your beloved, and it's all about loving. Hallelujah. He brought me into his banqueting table, and the banner over me is love. Hallelujah. That means he's serious about me. Hallelujah. He's got loving on his mind. He is smitten with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he brings her in and sets her at his table. In the book of Samuel, it talks about where David, 2 Samuel chapter 9, 1 through 13, talks about David. He finds himself in the position as king. Hallelujah. But he didn't get to be king all by himself. He had a friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan was Saul's son. And Jonathan, by rights, was in line for the throne. But he knew God had anointed David to be king. Hallelujah. See, there's a difference between being figured, you know, and appointed to a position, or being anointed to that calling or that position. Amen? See, you may can get there and you may can function there, but it's not the appointed, anointed man of the hour. Hallelujah. There is nothing worse than trying to preach without the anointing. Let me tell you what, I'd rather take a beating any day and sit on the pew than try to work my way through a sermon that the anointing is not there. Hallelujah. When you are the anointed one, the anointed voice, the anointed time, day, hour, whatever, that's in the right order of things. I mean, no, there's an order of things in God. I don't believe God's all about chaos. I believe he's all about order. Hallelujah. And so David was the appointed man. He was not going to leave the lineage of the king in the house of Saul. He was going to take it into the house of Jesse, where he had anointed a shepherd to rule his people. And you know the story. Saul gets killed. David and Jonathan. David says, "Jonathan, your dad's out to kill me." He said, "No, David, I don't think so. I mean, I don't think that's the case." He said, "I'm telling you, Jonathan, your dad's out to get me." And so they come together and they make a blood covenant. And they say, Jonathan strips himself of his robes, his belt, his garments, and everything. And he gives them to David. What he's saying there, "David, I'm not king. It's not by just, you know, good bloodline. It's by the appointment of God. By appointment of God, you've been made king." And so he strips himself of all his robes, of all of his position, and he gives it to David. And David and him make a blood covenant. And he said, "David, I'm going to protect your seed forever." And David says, "Jonathan, I'll protect your seed forever. We're as blood brothers. We're connected in this thing." But Jonathan's killed in battle, and he's gone at this point. And David is in position of king, and he begins to remember back to the days of promise. He begins to remember back to the days of covenant. And he remembers back to a day with Jonathan, and he's reminded of a covenant that was made with them. Hallelujah. How many know you walk and live in a covenant that you knew nothing of, you didn't even have anything to do with, but it gave you the right to some things because somebody else made a covenant for you? The scripture says he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a covenant, a blood covenant made for you, you had nothing to do with. And sometimes we got to remember back to the day of covenant and say, "I remember the day when I made the covenant with God and said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you."
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We remember back to those days of, "I remember when I made that commitment to you, Lord. I remember when you changed my life, when you spoke into my life." Hallelujah. And remember the covenant was made for you that you didn't have anything to do with. And so because of that covenant, he said, "Is there anybody else in the house of Jonathan that I can fulfill my covenant with them, that I can pay my respects to them, that I can take care of them?" And he calls a servant named Ziba, and he says, "Come, tell me, is there any left in the house of Jonathan?" And he said, "Yes, there is." He said, "There's a young man by the name of Mephibosheth down in Lodabar. But he doesn't look like a king's son. He doesn't look like an heir or anything. Like, doesn't look like much. See, he's a little crippled boy that somebody mishandled and dropped him in a hurry to get him somewhere." See, sometimes if we're not careful in our attempts to get people straightened out or getting people to where they need to be in the Lord, we rush some things and we end up causing more injury than we do good when we just say, "Let the Lord take care of the situation and let the Holy Ghost do what the Holy Ghost does." Hallelujah. And so sometimes in our hurry to try to get from here to there, we cause some injuries. And see, he'd been dropped on, and when they grabbed him up in a hurry and was trying to flee with him, they had dropped him and he was injured and he was crippled in his feet. David said, "Bring him in, bring him to my table." See, it wasn't about Mephibosheth. Really didn't have anything to do with Mephibosheth. It was everything about David and Jonathan. He said, "You bring him in and you bring him to my house." And so he brings Mephibosheth in, and he puts him down in the presence of the king, and Mephibosheth falls on the ground, his face to the ground before David, and David begins to speak to him and say, "Mephibosheth, there was a covenant that you didn't know anything about. There was a covenant that took place a long time ago, and I made promise to your father Jonathan that I would look after you, and from this time on, you're going to sit at the king's table, and you're going to eat king meat at the king's table, and you're going to be as one of the king's kids or the king's family at the king's table." And Jonathan looked at David, and he said, "David, why would you do that to me, such a dead dog as I?" David saw something more in Mephibosheth than Mephibosheth saw in himself. Hallelujah. And he said, "I'm going to restore you to my table." And see, I've said this before, but when you come up to the king's table, and when the king sits you at his table, and when that tablecloth comes down over your legs, there are no crippled feet under the king's table. There are no broken bones under the king's table. There is no baggage under the king's table. There is no limps, no injuries, no background, no history, no reputation that sits at the king's table, because at the king's table, you're covered. Hallelujah. And it's nobody else's business at the king's table to lift up the tablecloth and to peer under there to see what's hidden under the king's table. Hallelujah. I thank God for the things that are covered under his table. And not only what's covered under his table, but because of what's served on his table, I understand that I am who I am by what I eat and what I partake of off of that table. How many know there's lamb on the king's table? There's bread that was broken on the king's table. When Jesus sat there at the table of Passover with his disciples, he said, "Boys, this is what's on the table. This is my blood that was shed for you. Drink ye all of it. This is my body which was broken for you. Eat my body and partake of my body." Hallelujah. I mean, no, there's lamb on the table because that lamb was slain for us at the altar of sacrifice. Hallelujah. My crippledness doesn't keep me from the king's table. My history, my past, my reputation, where I've been. Hallelujah. My injuries, my scars, my bad decisions, my wrong choices don't keep me from the king's table when he begins to beckon me. He begins to call me. He begins to woo me because he's able to heal and to fix and to cleanse and to change those things about me that I don't even like, that keep me crippled, that keep me from walking, that keep me from being who I am and what I'm entitled to. Hallelujah. So sometimes we've got to be reminded of a covenant that's bigger than what we are, that's bigger than who we are. Hallelujah. That brings us to a place in him that at the king's table, I am accepted. I am welcome. I am at home. I am healed. Hallelujah. And that is, I have an entitlement to it, that it's before me. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning that the king sees you differently than you see yourself? That your Redeemer spotted you in the field when you were in your works and your labors and your sweats and your toils, and when you were trying to fix everything that was wrong about your life, and you were trying to fix everything that was bad and everything that was broken in your relationships, in your life, but he spotted you. And he fell in love with you, and he invited you and drew you and set you down at his table. Yes. And said, "I want you to just sit here at my table. Let me hand feed you. Let me give you some parched corn. Let me let you drink out of my water bucket." Hallelujah. Don't go over and be dipping out of the community water bucket. You come sip and sup with me. Hallelujah. And he begins to treat her in a way she's never been treated before. He begins to woo her and draw her in a way she's never been summoned before. Hallelujah. And he says, "You come and sit by my table. You eat parched corn. Let me change your diet. Let me change your menu. Let me start feeding you some things greater, more than what you've known. Let me, you need to begin to feed off of that corn of wheat that fell into the ground." How many know that was Jesus? He said, "Except a corn of wheat, except I die, be crucified, buried, and raised again, I'm just one corn of wheat. But if I die, I will bring forth much fruit." Hallelujah. We're reaping today of that much fruit because of that corn of wheat that was planted on Calvary for us, planted in a tomb called a Garden of Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Talk about the best garden ever. When you plant one grain of corn in a garden and it brings forth much fruit. Hallelujah. That garden is never the same again. Hallelujah.
You know, the scripture said there that Ruth ate and was satisfied and had some left over for Naomi. And you know, I was thinking when you were talking about Mephibosheth, not only did he come to the king's table, but his son did. And David restored all that he had lost right back to him. His son benefited from that too. generational thing.
Absolutely.
But what we're doing now is laying up treasure, laying up store, bringing our wheat into the barns and hiding our wheat in the wine presses so the next generation will have something
Hallelujah.
To eat. And I thank God for the day that we're in. You know, he was talking about the difference between being picked out and being anointed. You know, that was the thing between Saul and David. You know, the people wanted Saul for a king.
Uh-huh.
But God wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted an anointed king, and he chose David out. And you know, it's different whenever you're anointed and when, like you said, whenever you're just picked. And you know, it's like the same as like wanting just joining a church rather than being born again, being saved. I mean, this difference is like night and day. It's a whole world of difference. But I thank God that we can come to the King's table in whatever condition we're in. And like you said, you know, our brokenness is hid under the King's table.
Yes.
And nobody has a right to lift that cloth to see what's under that table.
Absolutely.
And I just thank God that he said she ate and was satisfied.
And satisfied.
Had enough left for Naomi. And I'm thankful today that God is laying up store in his people for another generation, that they don't have to go out and do the works and the labors and the sweat and the toil, but they could step into the blessing of God and sit down at the King's table, as Mephibosheth's son did, and receive the same blessing.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You know, I was thinking about when you talk about Mephibosheth going before David, there was fear in him because everything he's looking at in his life says the man's going to kill me.
Absolutely.
But you see, he didn't know about the covenant that had been made between his dad and David at the time. And a lot of times this day and age, we're still looking at the things in our lives that make us fearful in the presence of God.
Yes.
But the reason we're fearful is because we don't understand the covenant, or we
Absolutely.
Haven't been told about that covenant that God took upon us. David wasn't asking, you know, is Mr. Fiddleship, does he need all these qualifications? And God ain't asking us either, because he already took care of it and
yes.
gave us the covenant at the cross. So if we're in fear, it's because we don't understand or
covenant.
We don't know about that covenant.
Absolutely. If we serve a God that we're afraid of or we're fearful of, then we don't understand the covenant that was made for us. Hallelujah. And we don't understand the right to come boldly before that throne. Hallelujah. Because what the process would have been is the king that set in would have killed off anybody who would have been a threat to that throne. I mean, you're not a threat to God. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by you today. Hallelujah. And you don't have to be afraid to come into the presence of the King. Aren't you glad for that? That gives me peace. That gives me hope, because I've served a God in fear at times in my life. You know, and there's times that, you know, you serve God out of fear. And if you came to God because you were dangled over hell and you just don't want to burn for eternity, that'll hold you for a little bit. But that's going to wear off, because you're going to figure out you still can't do it on your own, and you're still going to go to hell in a handbasket anyway, probably, so you might as well have fun getting there. But when you come to the place that you find out, I never had the strength to do it on my own anyway.
Come on. Amen.
And if I don't like me, how could God like me? Because you were created in his image, and how can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me thus? He created you as you are. Hallelujah. And it's such a powerful picture of the redemption of Christ, that it's not about Mephibosheth. It's all about a covenant.
Yes. Amen.
That whole story is about a covenant. Because if you read on, Mephibosheth goes out and does some things that really aren't real appropriate even a little bit later on in his life. But it didn't disannul what David had already committed to, what he'd already promised. I mean, the scripture says that the promises of God are yea and amen. If he promised it, he promised it, and he will fulfill his promise regardless of what you do. He will fulfill his side of the bargain. And his side of the bargain is, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. And Boaz began to bring her to a place that she had never seen or never experienced before, that she had never walked in. Hallelujah. What beauty there is in that. The power of love. Yes. Amen? Yes. I mean, Boaz is getting a little bit smitten here. The power of love to change your life. The power of God. The power of the love of God to change your life. It says in verse 16, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so what happens is when she begins to make the journey towards him, and when she begins to be just drawn to him as he is to her, how many know blessings follow? Scripture says blessings follow them that believe. And I know our blessings don't come because we work for it and then God, you know, does that. But let me tell you this. There is a principle of sowing and reaping. There is a principle of working and blessings that if you'll give to God, you cannot outgive him. And he will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. And I will tell you that if you put your hand to the plow, if you give to the Lord, whether it's in finances, whether it's in your time, your energy, your efforts, the camps, the Bible schools, the conferences, daily workings of the church, the things that you do, God will not see you go unblessed. But he will bless you, and the blessings just follow. They just come. You can't outrun the blessings of God. Hallelujah. How many can shake your head here in this morning and think, my God, how did we get where we are today?
Yes.
But by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But by the grace of God, we are where we are, who we are. The blessings of God just come. They just follow. Hallelujah. Whether it be in areas of your finances and things to that, if you believe in it, sow in it. If you believe in it, sow in it. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outbe blessed. Hallelujah. One of the best investments you'll ever do is to invest in the kingdom of God. I love to give to missions. I love to give to the needy. I love to give to the house of God. I love to have money to give. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the times that I have the money in my pocket and say, I can give this. Not blink an eye. I have it. I can give it. And the blessing comes right then, that moment. Yeah. See, I'm blessed knowing that I have the opportunity and the means to even give it right then. That to me is a blessing. I've already received and reaped a blessing because God's already made that provision for me. But even above and beyond that, there's blessings that come from that. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes we reap from fields we did not plant in? Somebody else sowed into a field and sowed blessings, and we reap out of that field sometimes. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes our kids reap out of fields they didn't sow into. We sowed into, but the blessings spill over on them. I heard somebody say not too long ago, so, you know, my kids came to me. They wanted money. They needed this. And they'd come ask for my credit. They'd probably know if I'd ask for my credit card, I'd give it to them, you know, and that sort of kind of statement. And I thought, you know, that's true to a point. But here's how I feel about that. Only after they understand the price that was paid for that can they truly experience that and appreciate it.
Amen.
See, when you just hand them stuff and hand them stuff and they don't understand the principle of work and labor and integrity and being on time and working a 40-hour week and paying bills and making provision, then it's just play money to them. But when you come to the point and you understand there was a price paid for that blessing that I'm receiving. Somebody worked for that. Somebody went out. Somebody got up in the morning when they didn't feel like it. Somebody went to work when they were sick. Somebody paid the light bill so we'd have electric. Somebody worked so the house payment was paid. It's only after those things can you really truly appreciate. See, if you don't understand the price was paid for you and you accept blessings and handouts without understanding the price was paid, you're a spoiled child.
Yes. Come on. Yes. Come on. Yes.
See, what happens sometimes, we got to go back and understand the price was paid and then we appreciate what we have. Hallelujah. We serve a great big God who loves us. Hallelujah. And there's a whole lot of things I've reaped and been blessed with that I didn't sow or have to work for myself. But by the grace of God, he spotted me in the field. His eyes were towards me. He drew me and he wooed me and he called me in. And he began to put purpose. He said, you leave handfuls of purpose for her in the field. Hallelujah. How many can say you've got purpose in your life today? You understand the purpose of God in your life. Paul said, for my determined purpose is that I may know him and the power of his suffering, the fellowship of his suffering and the power, hallelujah, of his resurrection. That's my purpose in life. Hallelujah. He left her hands full of purpose. You must have purpose in your life. And as she began, only after she came and sat at the king's table, or at her Redeemer's table, Boaz's table, and she connected with her Redeemer. I want you to know this morning in here, you must connect with your Redeemer. You must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must sit at him with the table. And as that happens, the blessings just start to come your way. He said, you just start dropping her a little extra along the way. You just act like you thought you missed that. You just start dropping a couple handfuls of extra of purpose. You start sowing blessing into her life. Hallelujah. And that's what the reaper started leaving, little extra piles along the way, until she gets back to Naomi and says, Naomi, you are not going to know the day I've had today. I've come in contact with a man named Boaz who thinks he knows your family, and he started showing his blessing and his goodness to me. I sat at the table. We done had a date for lunch, and he says he's left extra in the field. And guess what, Naomi? He didn't just bless me, but he blessed you. He sent me home with my scarf full and my bounty full, that not only the blessings of the Lord that have come my way have blessed me, but the blessings that I have received, Naomi, I brought them back home to you. But because you were faithful to follow God and you brought me to this field, God, his blessings have been upon me, and now I'm even able to bless you back for what you have blessed me for. Hallelujah. The blessings of God are not just for you, but they're to take back home to your household and say, God has so blessed me that I am such a blessed woman that I can't help but bring back a scarf full of food and bless somebody else in my house or somebody else along the way. Thank God for the bounty and the blessings of God in our life, but only after we learn who our Redeemer is. Only after we understand covenant. Only after we understand that the King is more desiring of us to come than we are willing to go to him. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that I'm coming to understand the covenant that my Redeemer paid for me. Amen. And that as I come to know that, I start learning to walk in it. And as I begin to walk in it, my journey starts to change from working out in the field and gathering up the leftovers to finding out, hey, I think he's sweet on me. Hey, I think he likes me. As a matter of fact, I think he loves me. Hallelujah. We serve a great big God this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. That's all the farther I'm going to get. Chapter 2 today. Hallelujah. If you get a chance this week, read chapter 3, because it's full of a whole lot of goodies in there. Yeah. And hopefully we'll try to get to that next Sunday. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning.